Speaking of testimonies too, you know, just to, as we were out there last night and to see these guys, you know, they see the ambulance pull up and they're like running over. They're like, we got to pray. And to see you guys respond like that and just what was already shared this morning and how God used you was, it's just awesome to see. You know, I mean, that's what it's about. That's what, it's really been good because we've been going through Acts on Wednesdays. Those who are here on Wednesday, you know that. And it's cool. We're just kind of putting feet to our faith and what we say we believe and what the scripture teaches. It was really awesome. You know, and last night, what was another neat little testimony was we actually were done. We were at the carnival in Orland, and that was great. We got to talk to a fair amount of people. We were probably out there an hour and a half, I think. And so after we were done, and Josh convinced me to go on that gigantic ride in the carnival, which was really awesome. I'm glad I did. It was fun, right, Josh? So we went to Chick-fil-A, and we got our food, and we're just sitting there kind of conversing among ourselves. And there's this young kid, and a couple times he came by our table, and he's like, how is everything, you know? I'm just this nice kid. He looked like he was like 12. He was probably like, I'm sure he was like 16 or something. But so then Caleb felt like we should pray for him. He just kind of had that sense that, hey, we need to pray for this kid. So Caleb asked me, said, hey, can I pray for you? And, oh, no, I'm good. You know, he right away was just like, yeah, like, no. And like, well, hey, we tried, you know, what can you do? So a little while later, he came over and he said, oh, can I just ask why you wanted to pray for me? Why, you know, why me type thing? And so I just explained it. Well, we were just out, and that's kind of what we've been doing tonight as Christians. And I said, you don't need prayer for anything? No, I'm good. And he's like, well, you could pray. I was like, you know, wow. He's like, well, you could pray for my best friend's family. Because he just died a couple days ago from cancer, and he's 16. He was 16, and I'm like, yeah, I think you need prayer, man. You know, obviously, so just it was really good on Caleb's part just to be sensitive to that and to step out, you know. And who knew that this kid just lost his best friend? I mean, wow, that's heavy. So we're able to pray for him, you know. So it was just an overall great night of being out there and seeing God just working in his people. So, well, let's go before the Lord, and we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 3 today. Father, I thank you for the testimonies. I thank you for just the opportunity to share the good news to those that oftentimes have never even heard it. Or if they did, it was a muddled, not clear message. And I thank you for the team that was out there last night, for their obedience, for their faith, and for their courage to step out. And I thank you, God, every time we've done that, you have honored that. And Father, may that increase. And may we be inspired and encouraged and filled with your Spirit to leave that legacy. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, by the way, we will be going out probably like on the Saturday we have youth group for sure. We'll be going out earlier during the day. Anybody's welcome to come. So I don't care how old you are, how young you are. You're welcome to come with us. And then I believe on some Sundays, Armand, you were talking about just on a Sunday afternoon just going out.
Yeah, I was actually thinking about that.
Yeah, so that's out there, guys. You want to go. It's, man, there's nothing like sharing your faith. It's awesome. But what I want to, we're going to jump into tonight, or this morning, is in Acts chapter 3. And we've been going through this on Wednesdays. And last Wednesday we shared, Armand, you had covered up to, I think, verse 11 in chapter 3. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 3. And we're just going to continue where he left off at. And just a little bit of kind of backstory. In Acts chapter 3, this is where the lame man is healed. And it's with Peter and John. And one of the things they say there, if you look at chapter 3, verse 6, when they went to the lame man and they look at him, it says that Peter fixed his eyes on him. And I'm thinking, you know, this lame man, he's probably like, how many of you guys have been downtown? And you walk by somebody and they're like, you know, they got the can and they're like, this for money. Or they got a little sign, you know, we'll work for food or something. Now, typically, what are you going to do? If you don't want to like give them money, what are you going to do? Are you going to be looking at them? You're just going to like keep your eyes this way, right? You're just kind of, oh, I didn't see you there. If you're like don't have any money and you're like, okay, I'm not going to help this person out. Sinner. No. But you're not going to look at them. But it says that Peter, it says he fixed his attention on them. And when Peter, it says he directed his gaze at him, and so did John. And he tells the lame man who's begging, he says, look at me. Right? He says, look at us. And it says that the lame man, he fixed his attention on them, expecting, oh, I'm going to receive something. And this is one of the points I remembered from your message, Armand, was Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So Armand told the story, and I've actually heard the story like different names, like a different pope, St. Francis, Thomas Aquinas. So I don't know if the story is actually true, but the point is true, is there's the story told when the Pope is there and he has all this money in front of him, and you know, and he says to one of the saints from old, maybe St. Francis, Thomas Aquinas, insert the name there, it doesn't really matter, but he says, you know, no longer does the church need to say silver and gold have we not, as he's counting his money. And then the saint replies and says, well, yes, but no longer can she say rise up and walk. Right? So, and I think that's a really key point, because we have like leaned so much on what we can do and finances can do, and the power of God is something, well, you know, what do I need a doctor for? I'll just, you know, why do I need the power of God? I just go to the doctor or whatever. And you go to these third world countries, that's not an option. So sometimes being in those positions where there is no plan B, like you have to depend on God, isn't a bad thing. So we go through that. The man is healed. And then we'll pick up where he left off. And that's in verse 11. So chapter 3, verse 11. And we're going to probably, we'll see how far we get here, but we'll probably get to the end of the chapter. And then we'll continue on Wednesday in chapter 4. We'll see how it rolls here. But one of the things that I found that really jumps out at me, and this is kind of cliche. For example, if you're in Sunday school and, you know, someone calls on you to answer the question, well, if you just say Jesus, 9 times out of 10, you'll probably be right. Okay? All right, that's cliche, but it really is true. Because as we read in verses 11 through 26 here, you're going to see that even though this great miracle occurs, the attention is, again, it's brought to Jesus. When we were out last night, Matt and I, we ran into some young Muslim guys, which we didn't know at first. I thought they said they were Christians, and then we started talking. They said Muhammad. I'm like, wait a minute, I thought you said you were a Christian. Misunderstood that. But we engaged them for probably a good half hour. We were talking to these guys, so which was really cool. And when we were all done talking, I just said, hey, can I just pray for you that God will reveal himself to you? Which I didn't know if they would go for that or not. Next thing I know, we're all in a huddle and, you know, we're praying. And so it was cool to kind of prayerfully plant a seed. But what we tried to do, and without getting too much rabbit trails, because if you talk about Islam, you can go all over the place. What I tried to do was just focus on who Christ is. Because right away, if you ever talk to somebody who's a Muslim, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. He was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. Okay, but that's missing the whole point. I said, but you don't believe that he was God. Well, no. Well, then you've missed everything. So I actually, the passage we were reading today, I said, can I read something to you? And I was able to pull that out because it was so fresh in my mind. And I actually was able to read them the scripture that we're going to be reading here today. So I'm praying, because it's great, you know, Matt and I were able to share our testimony, how Jesus saved us. That's all good. We need to do that. But even more so, if somebody gives you the opportunity to read the Word of God to them, what does the Bible say? That Word doesn't return void. Okay, the Word of God is what? More powerful than a two-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces through the bone and marrow. So when you get that opportunity, if you can share the Word with somebody, and who knows? So I said, man, I pray I see you guys again. You know, and maybe when we do, they're going to know Jesus. So I was praying like they have a dream, a vision, something. Because where they are at, that deception is so deep. You know, us sitting there arguing for hours and hours probably wouldn't do a whole lot. But if Jesus encounters them, and I even asked them, have you ever had like an encounter with God? Like how was Allah or Muhammad, if you want to use that, how has he made himself real to you? How is this stuff real to you? He couldn't give me an answer. He just said, well, I believe it's accurate because, you know, if you follow the Quran all the way back, it's the same words, blah, blah. But he had no personal encounter with God. At least he was honest. So I said, well, I pray you have one with Jesus. So here we are, Acts chapter 3, verse 11. So here's the man. It says that, well, he clung to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them, and the portico called Solomon's astounded. Why are they so astounded? The kind of the neat way that God did this is everybody knew this guy. It wasn't like he just showed up on the scene or he was, you know, if you've ever seen some of those fake evangelists where they're like, you know, they pray for healing and they call someone out and somebody comes up and they drop their crutches or whatever. And then later they find out that that particular person was actually a plant in the audience. Like he wasn't really crippled. But they put him there and they're in a city they've never been to before. No one would ever know. But in this particular case, we know this is legit because everybody knew this guy for years and years and years that he was lame. And then he needed to be healed. So they see this and they're like, oh my gosh, this is real. Just to kind of give you guys a visual too, does anybody know what a portico is? Entryway, like a porch, right? Okay. But a portico specifically, it would be a porch, but it, if you can picture, you know what a colonnade is? You know, with all the pillars, like those old museums or buildings, some downtown and stuff where they have those huge columns. That's what it looked like. So I was going to throw a slide up there, but you get the picture. So they're in there. They're you know, this big area, probably a lot of people. You know, you get in there, you get out of the sun. It's hot. You're in the shade. And it's in verse 12, it says, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk? Now, what I love about this is here's this great miracle that takes place. What's the first thing that Peter does? Who does he point everything to? To Christ, right? He takes that opportunity to say, you know what's even better than this miracle? It's Jesus. And that's how it should be because, you know, we see these guys on TV, these evangelists, so-called healing, and it's their name in the big lights, and it becomes this fanfare, and it becomes making yourself great. But Peter's real quick to say, hey, we can't do this. But it's Jesus. I was watching a guy last night. I watched a video last night. And this guy was healed. He couldn't hear. And it was Todd White. And Todd White was praying for him. And he prayed for him a couple times. And the guy's like, he still couldn't hear. And then at the end, the guy's like, he's doing this. And he's like, oh my gosh. He's like, man, that's awesome. I can hear that. Like the guy just starts crying, you know, and this powerful thing. But the first thing Todd White did, he said, man, that's Jesus. Like he was really quick to say, that's Jesus, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. And that really should be the example. If God uses you in a powerful way, in whatever way that could be, we need to step out, we need to pray for people, we need to pray for people to be healed. But let us be quick to say, hey, there's nothing in me. I mean, I can't heal anyone and exalt Jesus, give him all the glory. As I was reading it, I was thinking of Daniel. If you guys turn there real quick. In Daniel chapter 2, if you remember that Daniel, God gave him the ability, he had the gift to interpret dreams, and Nebuchadnezzar, right? And right away, what do people want to do when something like that happens? What do they want to do? They want to put you on a pedestal. People are really quick to make idols. Like, everybody can be a god except for God. Everybody can be like Jesus except for Jesus. They love, I mean, it's just a human nature to make something an idol. So when you even look at Daniel's example, another perfect example, Daniel chapter 2, verse 26. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." I love this. Verse 28, he says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than any other of the living, but in order that the interpretation be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." So Daniel's saying, there is nothing about me that can tell you what this dream is, but there is a God in heaven. And that's what we need to continually point to, that it's not about us. Because people right away, they're going to want to look to you. But they can only look to you as you look to Christ. Like, as Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Quick to give credit, quick to give glory to the God of heaven. What an awesome example. And verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus," there's that name again, "whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when you decided to release him." Now, why do you think he would bring up the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What would be relative in that situation, I guess. Remember, who's his audience? Primarily speaking to a Jewish audience. So he's saying, this God that you worship, that they would all be familiar with, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not a God of the dead, but he's a God of the living. This God, it says that he glorified his servant, Jesus. So he's connecting to this Jewish audience, the person of Jesus Christ. Again, that heritage that we have. I was talking to a Jewish friend of mine a couple days ago. We were sitting down. They're not saved, not even following Judaism really, but they know enough about it. And I'm not sure how we got on the topic, but even they were like, "Well, because they're very wishy-washy, like, I don't know if I'm Jewish. I don't know if I believe in Jesus, you know, somewhere." So thank God for that, though, because there's an openness there. So I'm just, you know, kind of testifying to her and sharing about Christ and who he is. But even she recognized, she's like, "You know, but like, aren't Christians like, I mean, isn't their heritage? I mean, Jesus was Jewish, right? I mean, shouldn't that be connected like the Old Testament?" Now, she was going to a church that I don't think it was very good. I don't think it's very good. Yeah. Which tends to just be like, you know, make me feel good type of church. And she's like, "You know, when I went there, they just never would talk about the Old Testament. They never connected like what was going on. It was all kind of New Testament blessings and promises. Like, shouldn't that be the way it is?" I'm like, "Yeah, absolutely. That's where we all come from. It says that we're grafted in." You know, and I said, "You know, you are God's chosen people, whether you want to like admit it or not." I said, "God has your hand on his hand on your life, and he's still reaching out to you." You know, and it's no coincidence we're talking about this now. So just pray for this individual, you know, Lord, save her, bring her back. She's been healed from cancer. She had cancer and got totally healed from that. You know, I mean, that's like, hello, like, God's looking out for you, man. So I'm just praying that she'll humble herself and submit to Jesus. Anyway, so again, he points to his servant Jesus. Now, he uses the word servant. Can anybody think of why the term servant, or where that maybe Old Testament reference that would come from? A couple different places, but one kind of stands out to me. Isaiah 53, you know, it talks about, yeah, the suffering servant, exactly. Okay, so the reference to Christ, and we think of the servant, you think of more of what? Of not so much the deity of Christ, but what? The humanity of Christ. You know, again, he's 100% God and 100% man. Now, you won't be able to convince a Muslim of that, okay? But those two natures, and again, that is like even as we were talking to them last night, it's very much a stumbling block. It's like, how can that be? You guys believe in one God, but yet there's three, and you know, you have to explain to somebody, hey, you can't understand this, but you can see the evidence clearly from the scripture, and even what we're going to be reading right now is another reference to it. Before we get to verse 14, though, one thing that Peter does here is he says, glorified his servant Jesus, verse 13, he says, whom you delivered, he actually uses the word you a few different times, you delivered over, you denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release. In other words, you. He's pointing to them saying, you're guilty. You did this. He's speaking to this Jewish audience. Now, Gentiles are just as guilty too. Every one of us put Jesus on the cross. He's on the cross for your sin. But Peter is quick to point out that you're guilty. He wasn't holding back. He wasn't trying to sugarcoat the message of who Christ was. But he points out, you guys did this. You denied him. Matter of fact, look at the next verse, verse 14. But you, pointing to them again, not something obscure, not someone out there, but you, put your name in a blank, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You remember this? What are they yelling when Jesus is there? They're saying, crucify, crucify. But what has he done? He's innocent. Crucify. Release for us Barabbas, who was a murderer. Yeah, the thief was up on the cross, but Barabbas, they let him go. This guy killed somebody. He's a murderer. They're saying, let him go. What? They have no charges against Jesus. But so again, he's saying, you guys did this. You chose a murderer over the holy and righteous one. Verse 15, and you killed the author of life. Author of life, what's that pointing to? We looked at his humanity, now author of life pointing to what? His deity. Everything that exists through him and by him and in all things, he is the creator. Clear reference, and this is what I told the Muslim guys we were talking to last night. He's the author of life. He's created everything through Christ. So you killed, basically, Peter's saying you killed God. I can't think of a more damning verdict, like of all the sins you could commit, yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. But you killed God. Wow. Shouldn't that be the charges of that? Be the highest charge possible? And guess what it is? That's why hell is what it is. Because of the sin, not the sin in and of itself, but who it's committed against. He says, you killed the author of life, whom God, and here we see the Trinity, the author of life, deity of Jesus, okay? And then it says, whom God, the Father, raised from the dead, to this we are witnesses. How are they witnesses? Because they saw the risen Jesus. Luke was there. He saw the risen Christ. They saw the holes in his hands and in his side and in his feet. And him walking around, going through walls, all that good stuff. Verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. You knew this guy. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man perfect health in the presence of you all. There's the word you again. But it's so clear, the point he's making there, that it's Christ, his name. What does the name represent? Who that person is. The identification of it. Right? Again, pointing to that it's nothing we have done. We exercise faith in his name. And because of that, this guy is perfectly healthy. And you saw it. So not only are you guilty of committing all of these crimes against God, now you've witnessed the evidence of who this Jesus is. So that they have this like huge burden, so to speak, or this mount of evidence that they are accountable to. This audience. And so do we. As we read this, this is, remember, everything in the scripture, it's written for our example. Yes, it's to these people here, but it's also to us. Why God has preserved his word to this day, to this moment, to this hour, that we might be spoken to through it. Now, verse 17, he says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. Let me ask you a question. Because if you break the law and you didn't realize it, are you off the hook? No. Yeah, you might have acted in ignorance. He's like, I know you guys acted in ignorance. But you're still guilty. In other words, you get pulled over for speeding. You were doing 55 and a 35 and you didn't see that sign. And you tell the officer, I didn't know. I thought it was 55 in here. Okay, we'll let you go. Think so? Nope, still getting that ticket. Believe me, I've tried that before. It didn't work. I still got the ticket. Right? Ignorance is no excuse of the law. So it is here. But the thing is, he's like, I know you acted in ignorance. I know your rulers did. Still guilty. But it's the grace of God that we're going to see here that is given in that ignorance. Now, and many of you can relate to this, right? If before you came to Christ, before you realized it, you didn't know like everything you were doing was necessarily wrong. Like you didn't realize the weight of the sin until God like kind of showed you. I remember that was one of the first things that really struck me was, you know, coming to Christ slowly and praying the prayer and getting a little, like, understanding what Jesus was and how he died on the cross. But I remember one of the things that just, like boom, was when I started reading the scripture. And as I'm reading it, the first thought that came to my mind, I'm like, my whole life, like, I was living against God. I was ignorant. I didn't realize. I wasn't like, okay, I'm going to set out my life to deny God in everything I do and in all of my actions. I wasn't trying to do that. I was ignorant of some of the things I knew was wrong, and I did them anyway. But there was other things when I read the scripture, I'm like, man, I'm really messed up. And that was when God, once I realized that, then it's like repenting of that, and then that's when the change came. You know, and I'm like, okay. And I remember that day just sitting there in my room by myself with my Bible open. And I said, that's it. Like, I'm done. I'm not going to live that way anymore. It's over. Now I'm going to live for Christ as best as I could, you know, and learning what that all entails and still learning what that all entails. But I remember that moment and how, you know, God through the Holy Spirit allowed me to see that. And everything changed. That's the power of the Word of God. I was literally just sitting there with the Bible. And that's how the Word of God is so powerful. So you acted in ignorance. And then in verse 18, he says, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Again, what are all the prophets pointing to? They're all pointing to Christ. You know, you can look at probably every prophetic book like Habakkuk, Isaiah, Ezekiel. You can look at Samuel. You can look at even Genesis. It's all pointing to Christ. So when you speak to someone, for example, a Muslim, and they could say, yeah, we believe in Jesus, and we believe he was a great prophet and great teacher, you're totally denying really who he is completely. It's like they think that, you know, we pretty much got it together because we kind of believe in Jesus. But it's like you've missed it by, you know, not by this much, but by like 10 million miles. That's how far off you are. Not even close to what the Jesus, the real Jesus is. Because it's all pointing to him. Every Old Testament prophecy is pointing to the one who is to come. Matter of fact, let's see, in verse 19, well, in verse 18 talks about how Christ would suffer. He thus fulfilled. We see, you know, we see that in the New Testament. But in verse 19, well, in light of all those things, in light of what you've done, in light of who God is, verse 19 makes it clear, well, what do I do about it? Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. So once you come to that revelation that this is who God is, this is what he requires, this is what Jesus is saying, that he is the way for forgiveness, that he is the one that alone saves us, what do? You repent. In other words, you go in one way. You know, repent, the simple word just means to change your mind. So you're changing the way you're thinking, but the way it's lived out is like there's a total change of your life. You're going one direction. You change, you go the other way. You don't stay the same. That's the reality of repentance. Because if your mind's changed, your thinking's changed, and then what you do follows after that. So there's, on the inside, yeah, it's your mind. But on the outside, people see that as like, oh, that person isn't going that way anymore. Like, something different. They're like, they're not the same as they were before. What happened? How are they so different? What made that change? That's how repentance works itself out. Now, one of the things that in here, when he says repent therefore and turn again, and turn like back, the Greek word there means to flee. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, and this is one way that this could be a possible reference to, do you guys remember in the Old Testament when they had the cities of refuge? Okay, do you remember what that was for? Right, accident. Like you killed somebody, but you know, you had like an axe and you were chopping some wood and the head flew off and, you know, struck the guy and killed him. You know, sometimes we're out doing landscape work and I'm like, man, I hope the head or something doesn't fly off. That would kill you, man, or cause some serious damage. So when that happened, what did you do? You went to that city so you could get like justice before somebody says, hey, you killed my friend, you know, and Southern justice, you know, I'm going to take you out. You would go there for protection. Now, you, when that happened, were you just kind of like, well, I'm going to get to the city of refuge? You know, you're not just like, you didn't take your, what did you do? You would flee because you're like, man, I don't want to die. And then you'd grab the horns of the altar and then you're, you know, you want to be able to, it's a place of protection. So somebody couldn't come and, you know, right away exact revenge for something you didn't mean to do. That's the same idea with this word when it means to turn away or to turn back. It really means to flee. So the inference there is once you realize these things and what you've done, man, run from what you've done and run to Christ. Christ is that city of refuge. Christ is that altar. that you cry out on. And what do you ask for? You ask for mercy, because, man, I didn't realize it, but now that I do realize it, I don't want to stay there. I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm asking for change. And what happens when you do that according to that verse? Verse 8:19. Your sin is what? It says it's blotted out. Some of you might have different translations, maybe erased. But the idea is, it's just like, if you know, if I was on a dry erase board and I put a bunch of writing up there and then I just went, and it's gone. And that's the only way, you know, talking to someone outside of Christianity. How is Islam going to forgive your sins? How are you going to wipe that slate clean? You can't. And even as we were talking to them last night, you know, it was like, if you die right now, well, where are you going to be? Well, I don't know, you know, they couldn't really give an answer. Why? Because even though they say you need God's help, they were trusting in their own righteousness. And we kept, you know, Matt and I kept trying to like hammer that point home. You trust in how good you are. A Christian trusts in how good Jesus is, and it's all by faith. But they were kept like, you know, hoping like every other religion that the good outweighs the bad. It's like, no, dude, it's all bad. You have to have that sacrifice, and it's only through Jesus. No matter what you do, you're never going to be good enough. And I asked him, so how do you know? Well, you know, you do the five pillars, you pray five times a day, and then you help and you do good. I'm like, well, how much good? How much do I have to do? Like, I mean, I want to know this. How much good do I have to do so it cut? Well, he's like, well, you know, if you do one good thing, that's like five bad things. So, like, that counters that. That's what they was telling me. Like, certain good things you do, they, like, counteract, like, they're like, it's like bonus points that you get, and it counteracts the bad stuff so that good scale gets a little bit heavier. Really? That's what you're trusting in? Really? And neither one of them could really give assurance. And really, the one guy was pretty honest, and he said, I probably would go to, like, he admitted that he probably wasn't ready. And I was like, well, why not? I don't know. Does that concern you? Yeah, it concerns me. You know, he was like, yeah, it concerns me. I'm like, what are you going to do? No, you're trusting in yourself, dude. You got no hope. Man, I pray that sunk in with those guys. All right. So our sins get blotted out only way through Jesus. No works righteousness can do that. And then verse 20 says this. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. There's that name again. Pointing to Christ, pointing to Jesus. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Again, Old Testament pointing to Jesus. And here, even what we're talking about in this context, that whole, the time of restoration, the time when God restores all things, the time of the millennium. Now, we're not to that point yet, but there will come a day with the millennial reign of Christ, and don't have time to get into all that. How that all breaks down, but the understanding of God will, all those things that have been prophesied throughout the scripture, it's all going to come together. But in the meantime, the same principle is there. When your sins are blotted out, times of refreshing, the word can actually be revival there. The word itself is kind of interesting. When it talks about refreshing, it talks about the word there means like, you recover your breath. You know, you ever hear that saying, like, I need a breather? Well, that's what it's saying. And I think about that because I was talking to somebody, I don't remember, I'm not sure exactly who it was, but I was talking to someone and I was just saying, you know, you can, like the guilt that you deal with, like whenever somebody does something wrong, hopefully, there's a little bit of guilt, like, oh, I feel bad about that. I shouldn't have said that to that person. I shouldn't have punched him. I shouldn't have cut him off. Whatever. So you can feel a little bit bad about that. Now, if you're not a believer, you can have that little bit of guilt on you, right? Now, after a while, you can just, like, numb your conscience and just ignore that. But you're still, and I think a lot of people don't even realize it, but they're still carrying that, like, that weight there. No matter what they do, that weight is kind of there. That black cloud, whatever you want to call it, it's still kind of there. But with Christ, it's like that can be blotted out. Not only can you be forgiven, because the world can offer you forgiveness. I could do something to Barbara and I can just go over and say, man, I'm sorry, Barbara, I didn't mean to do that. And she can be okay, and I can be like, okay, cool, everything's clear. But it still doesn't resolve guilt that I might live with. Even some believers can live with this guilt conscience, right? I'm talking about conviction, it's a different story, but a guilty conscience. But here, with Jesus, that can be completely removed. Nothing else can do that. The world can try and make you feel better about yourself and build your self-esteem, but that guilt, only Christ can like take that off. And I remember, and I'm sure many of you can relate, you know, coming to Christ, and it's like I was carrying this heavy, heavy load. I didn't even realize how heavy it was until it was like it was gone. You're like, oh, wow, that was pretty heavy. And I feel so much lighter. Like, wow, I didn't even, like, I thought it was like a 50-pound weight, but it was more like a 5,000-pound weight. And once that's gone, the freedom that comes in that. But what was necessary for that to happen? Well, repent, I had to turn away. And once someone does that, that refreshing comes. It says where? In the presence of the Lord. And isn't there refreshing when you come into God's presence? If all that, you know you're forgiven, you know you're clean, you know that guilt is gone. You can come into God's presence and you catch your breath, right? You get a breather. Same word used for revival. You know, you get that personal, like, ah, yes. How many of you like that? How many want more of that, right? Okay. But that comes through, you know, on a practical sense, that comes through daily turning from sin and daily repentance, even as believers, to walk in that. Because even as a believer, if you have, you know, things you're holding on to, sins you're holding on to, unforgiveness, whatever that situation would be. Matter of fact, one guy said this. He was a doctor in a mental hospital. Anybody ever been to a mental hospital before? Maybe you checked in one time? But if you've ever been there, it's quite an interesting experience. I've been in a couple. I haven't checked in yet, but I've been to a couple. But one doctor said this. He said that he believed that half of his patients in there could go home if they simply dealt with unforgiveness. Half of them. That's what he said. That was his evaluation. But so many of them, the reason they were in there was they just had this unforgiveness that they would not deal with. That's a pretty heavy statement, right? So you walk around with that stuff. Man, it's heavy. Especially if you don't even have Christ to, like, give you counsel and comfort through it all. We need that revival in us, guys. Verse 22, finish this up here. Moses said, and again, we're looking to our Old Testament again, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Prophet like Moses. Who's he talking about again? Remember, if you don't know the answer in Sunday school, Jesus, yeah. Right? So, he's talking about Jesus again. He says, you listen to him, whatever he tells you, do it. You know, again, Moses, he's just Joe Schmo, so to speak, but he's a type of Christ, the leader of his people, the prophet, type of the Christ that was to come. And we listen to Christ. Verse 24. Oh, wait, verse 23. I want to miss that one. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet, Jesus, shall be destroyed from his people. Pretty heavy warning there. You deny Jesus, you don't listen to him, you have no hope. You deny Jesus, you deny everything. What is that? No God, no God, no peace. No God, no peace. So if K-N-O-W, God, or N-O, God, no peace, that's how it is. Right? Someone rejects Christ, they've missed the whole nine yards. Verse 24. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. Verse 25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he is going all the way back, all the prophets. Everything was foretold that it was going to be Christ. And through faith in him, sin is wiped out. Times of refreshing. Guilt is removed. Freedom is given. Chains are taken off. All going to be through Christ. Again, the answer is Jesus. You know, you don't want to be overly simplistic, but you do got to remember that the essence of the gospel message is very simple. Very, very simple. And sometimes it's as simple as it is, it often gets overlooked. Well, how do I know that? Because every time I talk to somebody on the streets, 9 times out of 10, when you present just a simple gospel and what they need for salvation, 9 times out of 10, they had no clue. Like, they never even heard it before. Like, it was a new revelation. Which is sometimes hard to believe with all these churches and universities and schools and everything else. How could you have not heard this? So that needs to change, amen? This, what we have, this message that can change one's life and deliver them from being hellbound, and that refreshing that God has given us, and that the peace that we have with Jesus and the knowledge of him, you just can't keep that to yourself. We've got to declare with all boldness, with all sincerity, with all that is within us. Even as, you know, going out last night, hour and a half, who knows what legacy, scattered legacy, was it? Cluttered legacy, who knows? Who knows? Each one of you, us here today, is a cluttered legacy from one source or another, right? But how much more with what we have, time we have left, which, you know, who knows, some shorter than others. To have that legacy, we got it right here. And I think we've only seen like glimpses of how God wants to do things. But what if we just stepped out like all the time and just trusted God? Oh man, come on, guys, it's right here. So the very last verse, verse 26, it says, God, having raised up his servant, and who's the servant? Jesus, right? Sent him to you first, the Jewish people. To what? To bless you by turning every one of you away from your, and I love this, wickedness. Like, he doesn't even, not your mistakes or all your shortcomings, your wickedness. And here's the thing to wrap this up today. There are so many Christians, and I just talked to somebody not too long ago, you know, that they want the blessings of God. They will not turn from their wickedness. It can't work. You try and hold on to those things, and you say, well, what is wickedness? I mean, it sounds like really bad, like, you know, really bad sin, like I killed someone or did something horrible or, you know. But, I mean, at the end of the day, wickedness is just simply doing things that God says is wrong. That goes against God. And we know there's plenty of things in the Bible and plenty of things you know that maybe aren't listed in the Bible, but you know it's not right. So if you want to walk in blessing and in more blessing and in more blessing, which in my mind isn't like cars and money and all that kind of stuff, but it's really more of God filling my life, the only way that happens is I keep turning from the things God says I shouldn't be doing. And some of them might even not be bad things, but things that are just like, this is a waste of time. I mean, how much sin is done by, I mean, there's more, I'm certain there's more sins of omission than commission, right? But you turn from those things. If you want the blessings of God, just leave it all behind. And don't go back to it. Don't go back to Egypt. Leave it there. Because it seems like, my experience has been that for so many Christians, it's, trying to like hold on to that sin and want blessing. And getting very little of either. You know, it's such a ripoff. But if we could determine ourselves, because God's given us the power to do so, as we read here, it's there. We don't have to do these. We don't have to sin. He sent Christ so we could be free from sin and anything else that God says is wicked. And we can walk in blessing. And we can live in blessing. And that's the only way that we're going to be able to bless others, is if we're living in that blessing. How am I going to bless someone if I have nothing? It's like, I want to bless you, but I have nothing to give you because I keep living in ways that I probably shouldn't be, right? That's where it's just got to be lived out. That's the bottom line. We've got to live this out. You know, and that's why I'm really encouraged, you know, going out last night, you know, seeing people take initiative and encountering it. And again, that's great. We did that last night. That's cool. We did that as a church. Fine and dandy. But just daily, where you're at, in your workplace, wherever you are, man, God wants to use you. Wants to use you mightily. And I don't care how many shortcomings and things you have done in the past. Today is a new day. Today is new. The summer is here, man. Make it the best summer of your life. By letting God be Jesus. You know, letting the living Christ that is in you, letting that flow out. You know, people see you, they see Christ. He's manifest. That's how it's supposed to be. You know, we don't put a box over our head. We don't put a bushel over our head. All right? But we let it shine. And I pray that that's what we do. Now, we're going to get into Acts chapter 4 on Wednesday. And it's a little bit different message because, as we will find out, when you're doing these things, not everybody's going to be clapping. But what the disciples went through is they're, from this healed man, they actually get thrown in jail because of this. So there is the flip side of the coin when you're doing these things. God's going to be like, you know, God's going to be clapping for you. God's going to be approving. Not everybody around you might not be, but that's okay. And just like the disciples, what did they do when they were persecuted for this? They were thrown in prison. They were beaten. They're like, yay, God. They rejoiced in that. And if we're walking with God in that type of relationship, we can do the same. One last thing I shared with you guys about Smith. I think this was last Wednesday, I think. I don't remember. But Smith Wigglesworth, somebody asked him, hey, what's the first thing you do in the morning? And he said the first thing he did in the morning is he would get up and he would dance for like 10 or 15 minutes and just before God, telling God how great he was. Now, I was saying, hey, I get up in the morning, I spend time in the Word, worship and all that. But I was thinking about that. I'm like, man, I think I need to do that. So a couple times this week I did that. It probably looked like ridiculous to anybody who would have been watching, but nobody was watching, so God was there. I don't really care. But I got to tell you, there's nothing like being free before God and giving, because you were created to worship God. You were created to not just sing, not just repeat something in the lyric, but you were created with your body. What does it say? Glorify God in your body, not just your mouth, right? So with your being, and we see that, several examples we quote, it's a good thing. So I just encourage you guys, do it. Try it. You know, just take time and show God you love him. Dance before him. Who cares how ridiculous you will look? You're pleasing God. And it's a very freeing thing. And I believe God smiles when he sees his children that delighted in him. So why don't we stand? We're going to close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word that once again, Lord, shows us the pattern of what it means to both believe and to live for you. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters today, Lord, that they would find themselves drawing closer to you. God, that they would find themselves in a public manner, in a public arena, praying for people, reaching out to people, even when that could mean possible persecution, even when that could mean personal embarrassment or whatever the situation may be. Father, I just ask today, God, grant boldness. And Father, I would also pray, God, for anyone here today, Lord, if there is things they're holding on to, things that you would declare as wicked, they could let it go today. They can release that. Father, that they might experience that refreshing. They might experience that personal revival, that breather in their life. God, that you might grant freedom in those areas, Lord, that they can walk in blessing and then as a result bless others. Lord, we want to keep under the shadow of your wing. So I pray that today, Father, let us cast behind everything that's not of you and embrace everything that is. We love you. We thank you today. And God, we also pray for all of our family members that don't know you, that God, they would come to a saving knowledge. And as much that lies within us, Lord, and in our lives, we help bring that legacy. Even as I think of my family on my mom's side and my dad's side, there is next to nobody serving me. So Lord, I pray that that will change, Lord, for, you know, that my life, my kids' life, my wife's life, that the buck stops here, Lord, that from this generation forth, God, you will raise up pastors and missionaries and evangelists, ministers, Father, and people that are sold out to you. May you make a legacy going forward for each one of my brothers and sisters here, God. May they be the start of that legacy or the continuation of it. So we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.